Dear God, as we open your word, we trust that today will be another day that we see you, that we hear from you, that we know you better. I pray that every minute, every moment, every hour, every possible time we have that we're able to breathe and continue in this life, God, that we'll recognize that with you so many things are possible, and without you we're lost and broken, and we definitely need you, Jesus. Help us to recognize your goodness, your mercy, your glory as we look through this passage today, as we recognize that you are the God that provides faith for us and then honors the faith that you've given us. You're the God that heals, the God that feeds us. You're the God that provides everything. And we know that your sustaining power is keeping this earth afloat and working, functioning. And I just ask, God, that we can honor you for all that you do and recognize all the goodness that you've provided around us. Thank you for the beauty of the forest around us, the water features on almost every single trail that we can find. And we thank you, God, that you show yourself through people, through the sky, through so many different ways. I just ask, God, today as we look in your word, that we will see you there as well, in your holy, inspired word. Thank you, God. Amen. Today we're looking at Matthew chapter 15 in the super giant big print pew Bibles. We're on page 1572. Matthew chapter 15, and in verses 21 through 39. I'm going to break it into a couple sections. We'll do a section of Matthew 15, and then I'm going to do the parallel passage from the book of Mark for that same section, and then finish it out with the verses from Matthew chapter 15 when we go back to the feeding of the 4,000 men plus women and children. Faith is an interesting thing, and you know, Scripture talks about without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone that comes to Him has to recognize and believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And Scripture also says it's by faith that by grace that we're saved through faith, and that faith isn't from ourselves, it's a gift from God. The grace is a gift, the faith is a gift, everything necessary for salvation is a gift from God. And so we look at this passage and it's a little bit jarring, because someone comes to Jesus asking for something and he ignores her. And we don't usually see that when Jesus is out with the crowds. Oftentimes, you know, the disciples are the one, send them away, send them away. Well, they do that here too. But Jesus is the one that gives attention to individuals. And in this particular case, he begins with ignoring her, and then he sort of calls her names. And it's a little bit jarring if you're not used to it. It's a strange thing. And yet, by the time that he's completed his interaction with this woman that's come up to him, he praises her for her faith. And there's only a couple of instances in Scripture where Jesus is seen praising someone for their faith, and it's never the religious leaders of the Jews. It actually isn't even the Jewish people. I don't even see him praising the disciples for their faith. But he praises a couple of Gentiles, a couple that individuals that you wouldn't have thought were part of the plan if you were in the shoes of the individuals that were following Jesus. Jesus had spent a long time in his ministry going around the towns, the communities in Galilee. He's been a little bit grieved. He's got huge crowds following him, but they're not following him because they recognize him as the Son of God and as the Savior of the world, but they're following him because of all the things that they've seen. It's like, wow, this is like a magic show. He's healing people. He's doing all these things. Oh, look, now he's fed 5,000 men plus all the women and children, and he did that in Galilee. He did that around the Jewish people. And now we find that he's kind of shifting a little bit, and we're going to see that his intention always has been to go to all nations. It looks like a strange transition, so bear with the passage as it unfolds here. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the region of Tyre and Sidon. Not somewhere I'd want to be right now. There's bombs flying over the Lebanese border, and people that are in Lebanon right now, or doesn't matter if you're in the north or south, it's a pretty small country. They're having to shelter in place, hope that it doesn't come near them. There's a lot of pain and anguish there. Part of it is because there's been terrorists within that country that are lobbing missiles and bombs over to Israel all the time, have been for years, and the fight has kind of gone back to them at this time. But you know, be in prayer for this region right now. But Jesus, as he goes into this region, he's leaving the area of the Jews. Now, a lot of the people that had been following him, they really wanted to make him a king immediately. They want him to overthrow Rome, and they're trying to force him into this political agenda that is not something that he's come to earth for at that time. And so he leaves that region. He goes into the region of Tyre and Sidon. And as he's going there, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he did not answer her with even a word. She's come. She's recognized him as Lord. That's not just a mister. It's more of a title of recognizing who he is. And then Son of David, she's clearly recognizing he's the Lord of the Jews, the Israelites. He's the Messiah, and she's proclaiming that as she's saying to him, "Have mercy on me, because I've got this little girl is severely demon possessed, and clearly not something that anybody else could solve or work through, and even though he's gone to a new region now, word has spread. They know who he is. They've heard about him. They've heard about all the works that he's done. While he was going through Galilee, he was healing people from demon possession. He was healing people from all sorts of illnesses and diseases, and that message got out there, and it's something that she recognizes. Here's somebody that can do something. She's just crying out, "Help." And you know, that's some of our best prayers is, "Lord, we're not adequate. We're not capable of producing the outcome we would like. Lord, help." And this is what she's doing here. But he did not answer her with even a word. The only other place I see where Jesus didn't answer with even a word was when Pilate was trying to grill him and say, "You know, don't you know I've got a lot of power over you?" And he just kind of ignored him for a long time. And then he finally said, "You wouldn't have any power if it wasn't for God having given you the power. So, you know, don't get too proud, dude. And it's not going to work for you." And anyway, his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away." He's ignoring her. And the disciples, that's not good enough. They want him to send her away because she keeps shouting at us. They're uncomfortable. How many of us, when we're uncomfortable, we want something to be done about it, and we usually know who needs to go and do it, you know? So we look to our leaders, you know, "Fix this problem." But he answered and said, now he didn't answer the lady at all, but he answered his disciples. He said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." She's not giving up. This is a lady that really, really wants her daughter to be healed, to be set free. Yet he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Ouch. Okay. How would you like to be this lady? It's like, "Come and help me." And he's like, "Well, I'm only here for the Jews." "Please, please help. Sorry, it's not good to take the bread from the children's plates and give it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, but please help me, for even the dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from their master's table." It's like, I know that you're here for the Jews, I know that you're the God of the Jews, but I still need you. And I know that you can even just produce a few crumbs would be enough. Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great, and it shall be done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed at once. That's the message that Matthew gives us. It's pretty succinct. It's kind of interesting that he's showing this shift. Jesus has recognized that the people in the regions of Galilee where he'd been ministering to Jewish people, he's recognized that they're like a sheep without a shepherd, but they don't seem to be looking to him as a shepherd. And he's grieved that they're kind of ignoring and turning away from him, and knowing that he's the only way, the truth, and the life, and yet they're not seeing that connection. And he's left that region and he's gone to a new region, and Matthew's kind of documenting that the same things that happened in Galilee are now starting to happen with the Gentiles in this new region. And as we look at this, I'm going to jump to the book of Mark and look at the parallel passage. It's the same story told a little bit differently. Mark is able to do that. If you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, we're on page 1615, Mark chapter 7, starting with verse 24. "Now Jesus got up and went from there to the region of Tyre." Same thing as what Matthew told us. "And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know about it." Matthew doesn't put all of that in there. I think it's important to understand part of why Jesus left the Jewish region and went into the region of the Gentiles was maybe he could get some time away. Maybe he could just kind of be alone for a bit. You notice every time he tried to go across the lake and find a place to quietly spend time with his father, thousands of people would show up. He'd get there and there's all these people, and they're bringing all their sick people, and he's healing them and he's taking care of them. And here he is. Jesus has got to be extremely tired. This has been a long road of, day after day, month after month. He's working and healing and helping, and he keeps trying to find time away. And if any of us understand what that time is, that necessary time to just be alone and be away from others, and none of us are working nearly as hard as Jesus was during this time. And yet, he went there, and Mark tells us when he entered a house, he wanted no one to know about it, and yet he could not escape notice. Word got out. "But after hearing about him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet." Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician descent, and she repeatedly asked him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And after going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Departing from there, Jesus went along the Sea of Galilee, and after going up on the mountain, he was sitting there. So I think he's still trying to find a place where he can just rest and relax and be left alone for a bit. And then we'll jump back to Matthew here. You could stay in Mark and find the same thing. Large crowds came to him. So here he is. He's gone to a place that he's just going to sit and relax. How many of us like to go up into the mountains here and just sit and find a place? And it's like most of the time when I do that, it's beside a creek or a stream or a river or a lake, some kind of water feature. And I go sit and I watch, or maybe just a view place. There's a couple places up out of Index there where you can see Mount Index and Mount Perseus, and it's just, you want to just relax and enjoy it for a bit. Nick and Marion are real good at finding those quiet places, but then they're real good at sharing them too. So If you want to know some more places you haven't found yet, they'll take you up power lines and all kinds of strange places. They'll do bushwhacking and cut through places that you don't think are even accessible and probably are clearly not trails and shouldn't be trails. Sometimes I can keep up with them. A lot of times I just try to find my way back to the trail and hope that I can get out of there safely. Anyway, they need younger people running around following them because they're pretty good out there in the woods. But you know, we found a lot of places. One place they found up some power lines where you can look down and see where Doc used to live, Canyon Falls, and it's just, you know, an open view. It's kind of gorgeous. And there's so many places as you're out there in nature, and you know, the heavens declare God's glory, but nature declares it as well. And we can find the glory of God all over the place. And here's Jesus. He goes up to a mountain. He's just going to sit and try to relax a little bit. And what happens is large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were limping, had impaired limbs. Now, that's an interesting... I tried to follow that, you know, with I'm not a Greek scholar or anything, but tried to follow it with people that were, and they're looking at the words that were chosen there. And impaired limbs were either they're so shriveled up, they're kind of gone. Now, we all know some people like that one way or another. It doesn't mean that you can't survive, but it's kind of, you know, it limits your abilities to do things. But in some cases, these would be limbs that were actually not there. They were gone. Didn't exist. Impaired limbs could actually be missing limbs. Blind, they were unable to speak, so you know, the mute, and many others, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. Now, that would have been something to see, wouldn't it? It's like here they are, they're bringing people that either have a really shriveled up, kind of minuscule, useless limb or no limb, and he's healing them. What does that mean? He's making them whole. He's giving them limbs. It's like, okay, none of us are sea stars. If we were, we could lose a limb and it could grow back. But for the most part, don't worry about Kathy. That wasn't your phone. And James needs to leave his on because he's the chief. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Wherever he's going right now, I just ask that as first responders, help will get to the right place in the right way at the right time, and your will be done. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So the situation, it's like he goes and people are bringing him, and they're laying these people in front of him, and he's healing them. And this is in not Jerusalem, not in Israel. This is in an area of Tyre and Sidon. It's away from the Jewish people. He's doing this with Gentiles, even after that little thing he said about the dogs. So the crowd was astonished. I can imagine if you're part of that crowd, you're there, you maybe brought a friend that needed some help, and you know this friend, and you know what kind of ailment they've had for much of their life, and here they are, they're being healed. The crowd was astonished as they saw those who were unable to speak talking, those with impaired limbs restored, so limbs growing or replaced or fixed, those who were limping, walking around, and those who were blind, seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. You notice they didn't say that they were glorifying their own God. They recognized this is the God of Israel. When we look through Scripture, we oftentimes, especially in the Old Testament, the prophets will talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is another name for Israel. And then the God of the Israelites. Many people in Israel thought that God was just there for them. That he was only their God. That he wasn't a God for all lands, for all people. Funny thing is, if they'd read their own Scriptures, when you get into Scripture that Abraham was blessed in order that he could bless all nations. It was never intended to be just for one nationality. When we get through Revelation, we hear about that every nation, every tribe, every tongue is going to be together praising and worshiping God. And I have no clue what that's going to be like. And I'm pretty sure we'll be able to understand. And yet, all these different languages being spoken at the same time and still making sense. That's going to be fun. Looking forward to that. Here Jesus is. He's in a Gentile area. He's doing the same things he'd done in the Jewish area in Israel. And now they're seeing all of these freshly healed, restored individuals, and they're glorifying the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now for 3 days. He's been sitting up on this mountain where he thought he could get alone and a huge crowd shows up. It's a remote place because he wanted it to be some place that wasn't around a lot of people. And yet there's all these people there with him. And I think for many of us, for most of us, we might just feel irritated and wondering, why can't we ever just get a break? Why can't we get some time? And yet, here he is. He's been working with them for 3 days now, probably doing some teaching and some other things along with the healings. And thousands of people bringing all their sick and lame friends. And they've been there with him for 3 days. And he has compassion on them. He tells his disciples, I feel compassion for the people. If we look through all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, one of the descriptions of Jesus, of God, of any part of the Godhead, is that he's slow to anger and he's compassionate. Most of us would have turned to anger long before this. It's like, come on, leave me alone. And yet here he is, and he's telling his disciples, you know, he's modeling to them, I feel compassion for the people. Because they've remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. Now this is someone that when he was tempted in the desert, in the wilderness, he was without food for 40 days. So it's not impossible to spend time without eating. Most of us could probably use 3 days without food. Wouldn't hurt me at all. I don't think I would be famished. I might faint along the way, but just because I'm so used to being spoiled and living a life of luxury, but I don't think that's where most of these were coming from. And yet, you know, he's got compassion. He doesn't want to send them away in a weakened state because they've been there with him for 3 days without food. They might have had a little to start with, but it's gone. The disciples said to him, where would we get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a large crowd? Now, when he fed the 5,000, not too long ago as far as the narrative in Matthew is concerned, the disciples were told to, you know, feed them, and their response to Jesus was, you know, even if we could come up with some way to get, we could work our hardest and get as much as we possibly could, and there might be just a bite for each individual. We don't even think that we could possibly get enough for that. And here, they've changed their expectations. It's like, we don't want to just give them each a bite. How can we satisfy such a large crowd? How can we do this? They know that they can't. And just like the woman that came to Jesus and said, help me, my daughter is demon-possessed and I can't do anything about it and I need you, Lord. They're recognizing, Lord, we don't have resources. They're acknowledging their lack. They're acknowledging that they're not worthy, they're not capable of coming up with what this large crowd needs to be satisfied. So Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven and a few small fish. That's a pretty good deal. That's more than they had for the 5,000 men. So he directed the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fish. And after giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. This isn't the first time they've done this. they've recognized that, okay, here he is. He's got this small amount of food, and he's breaking it, and he's giving it to us, and we're bringing it to the crowds that are sitting out there. And they all ate and were satisfied. That was the question that the disciples asked. How could we find enough food to satisfy all these people, all this crowd? And Jesus is like, yeah, I can provide. He's the provider. Many of us have things we would love to see accomplished, and we know that it's impossible with man, and yet we do know the creator and sustainer of all things, and we can turn to him and say, Lord, what we're asking for is impossible. Thank you for providing. Thank you for supplying. Thank you for doing. We'd love for the love of Jesus Christ to permeate up and down this entire valley. From Stephen's Pass down to Everett, from Stephen's Pass all the way the other direction to Wenatchee. And Lord, we know that there's a pass here that you can permeate with your love and your goodness and your kindness. And I love it, Lord Jesus, when you show your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We ask that we can be a part of that, and yet we know we can't do it, but you can. So he gives the food to the disciples, they give it to all of the crowd, and the crowd's fully satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces. And it says here, 7 large baskets full. Now they found little baskets. When they were with the Jewish people, there was a typical basket was a Jewish basket. They were little baskets, and there were 12 of them left after that other feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. And here it's going to tell us that there were 4,000 men besides women and children, and they gathered up 7 baskets. Doesn't sound like as much, but these are large baskets. These are actually the kind of large Gentile basket. This is the same kind of basket when Paul was put in a basket and lowered down out of the window over the wall of the city so he could escape. This is a human-sized basket. These are big baskets, and they've got 7 baskets full when they're done. It's interesting too that it appears that the disciples were asked to give and to give and to give, and then they got what's left over. And it take a lot of faith. I mean, if I'm hungry too, it's like I'm going to want to be grabbing that first little piece of bread and that fish that comes off of the. But no, and I think sometimes, even in our own situations, God's provided a certain amount of things for us, and if we try to hold on too tightly to it, we have less. But as we let it go, it expands and we get more. So if we share our love, if we share our resources with others, it's oftentimes more productive, and we end up with even more afterwards. So they got these 7 large baskets, these human-sized baskets. They fed 4,000 men plus women and children. We don't know how many that was. I'm assuming a lot of the sick, lame that were being brought to him and set at his feet were probably kids. People love to bring their kids to Jesus to get healed. And then after they were all fed, after they were fully satisfied, sending away the crowds, Jesus got into the boat and came to the region of Magadan. I thank you, Jesus, that we have this extension of your goodness and your love, that it's not just for Israel, but it's for all nations. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that we recognize you are the God of all, and that we can have open hearts to everyone around us to share your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and your love. Your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.